Good. Okay, it's time to start. Let's bow our heads in silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your Word. And we know that you have exalted your Word above your name. We know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Father, we thank you for the prophetic scripture, which gives us an understanding of where this world is headed, but it also gives us a sense of comfort and hope, knowing that history is under your control, even though evil men will continue to grow from bad to worse in the church age, and it'll get progressively worse. We know that you still have a plan, Father, and one day your Son will rule over this planet. And we thank you, Lord, for that confident hope. Father, help us to have a greater understanding of your scripture this evening. Sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Verses 9 through 14, Matthew 24, verses 9 through 14. And this section of Scripture, Matthew 24, deals with the second half of the tribulation period. We call that the Great Tribulation. This will be a period of time when Antichrist will be world leader, and there'll be mass persecution against Jews and against born-again believers. Notice here the conditions of that horrible period of time. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. This will be especially true especially in regard to Jews, who will be hated by the Antichrist. And the book of Revelation indicates that the Antichrist will issue a pogrom against the Jews and trying to annihilate them before the second coming of Christ. And the Jews will be hated by every nation on the face of the earth. Notice here, the environment of that time, many will be offended. And the word offended is not as we read in English. You know, someone says something about us, we're offended, we're outraged. The idea is to lead into sin. Many will be led into sin and will betray one another. I'm sure members of their own family, children will betray the parents, and vice versa. There'll be friends turning on each other because truth divides. And even today, truth is a divider, even among families. Jesus said a man's enemy will be those of his own household. But especially true during that period of time, there'll be mass betrayal. Friends will betray one another. And there'll be hatred. They will hate one another. Think about what produces love in the born-again believer. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces agape love, the love of Christ. And therefore, if you have individuals who are not born-again believers, they cannot produce agape love. Therefore, we have in the opposite of that, because of rebellion against the Lord and heightened lawlessness, hatred will abound. Hatred will abound, the environment of hatred, and especially hatred toward those who hold to a different viewpoint or perspective, which the world is not a friend of Christianity, biblical Christianity. And therefore, there'll be hatred toward believers during that time. And because lawlessness will abound, we know that the man of lawlessness, the man, the ultimate man of rebellion against God's norms and standards, will be the Antichrist. And therefore, the environment of lawlessness will increase, will greatly abound during that period of time. The love of many will grow cold. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. We said before that this is not a perseverance verse as far as I need to endure in my walk with the Lord in order to go to heaven. The salvation there is not salvation from sin's penalty. It is physical deliverance. And those who survive this period of time will be delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. But the good news is that the gospel, the kingdom, will be proclaimed in all the world. And the last couple times we were together, we dealt with the evangelists that God will use during that period of time. The church age, church will be gone, and therefore God will raise up further evangelists during that time other than church age believers. He will raise up 144,000 Jewish evangelists in Revelation 7. He will raise up two witnesses who proclaim the truth during that period of time. And therefore, the gospel will reach every corner of the planet. And there'll be individuals in that great multitude that are saved out of every kindred and tongue and nation in Revelation 7. And then once the gospel goes out to the far corners of the earth, then the end will come, meaning the end of the tribulation. Second coming of Christ will occur, and the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth to defeat his enemies, including the Antichrist and his armies, and establish his righteous kingdom upon the earth. Now, we're focusing this evening upon persecution, persecution that's coming upon those believers during that period of time in tribulation, in the tribulation period. So we're going to look at both verses out of the Old and New Testament, which indicate a time of great persecution. Certainly in the church age, there were various periods of time in which the church was persecuted, and Christians have endured tremendous persecution and still are around the world. But this will be even further enhanced once the rapture occurs, and once lawlessness and coldness and betrayal and rebellion against God occurs, you'll have a heightened persecution against believers during that period of time. Now, I want to read you a quote from Reynolds Showers, his book, Maranatha, or Lord Come. Satan and his forces will wage war against those who testify for Christ in the Word of God during the 70th week. That's the tribulation period. They will put many of these witnesses to death. So we'll see a multitude of martyrs for the faith during that time, trying to deny Christ or a following on the earth when he comes. So they're going to try to put all Christian witness. They're trying to snuff out, really, any Christian witness during that period of time. Let's take a look at Daniel, beginning in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, verses 21 and 22. Here Daniel was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints. Now, this little horn that came out of the beast represents the Antichrist. There's various titles for the Antichrist. He's the lawless one. He's the little horn. There's various terms used here. Daniel uses that imagery here of that little horn coming out of the revived Roman Empire, which would be the Antichrist arising out of that. He's now has an all-out campaign. Notice, war against the saints. He's making war. He's campaigning. It's almost like a spiritual battle's going on, right? It's a spiritual warfare. And he is attacking believers during that time. And notice, prevailing against them, having the upper hand. Meaning that many of these believers, many of these saints are martyred by the Antichrist. So he's prevailing against them. And this period of time will continue for 3.5 years. Now, toward the end of this chapter, he tells us how long this period of unparalleled persecution will occur. It will occur for a period of 3.5 years, what that period called the Great Tribulation. This war against God's people will occur until, verse 22, the Ancient of Days come, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Now, the saints will possess the kingdom through resurrection. We have the resurrection of Old Testament saints in Daniel chapter 12, and that will occur at the end of the tribulation period. These individuals, many of them are martyred, will be resurrected and inherit the kingdom when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So that period of time will not allow to not be permitted to go on indefinitely. God will defeat the Antichrist at the end, but it will appear that the Antichrist will have the upper hand during that period of time. and his warfare against God's people. Once again, and I have to repeat this consistently, he's not referring to church-age believers. You will be raptured before that period of time. And therefore, the war, the persecution, it will not be against you, even though now, certainly, as we see the black backdrop setting the stage for the tribulation, we see darkness and rebellion increasing. I think we'll see a rise in persecution of believers, certainly in our country. But keep in mind, the worst period of time is yet to come. Now, toward the end of this chapter here, he defines the 10 horns or 10 kings. Notice horns are defined here as kings in verse 24. So a lot of times when you say, Daniel and Revelation has all this symbolism and you really kind of can't figure out what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, many times the Bible describes what the symbolism is. And therefore, we don't have to look very far to understand the symbolism. 10 horns represent 10 kings. And there's going to one rise out of that confederation of 10 kings. We call that the revived Roman Empire. Another leader after them, and he will subdue the first ones and subdue three kings. So his rise to power begins as one of the 10 in the confederation called the revived Roman Empire. He will defeat three of the 10 kings. And eventually, I think he'll rise to be leader over that confederation of 10 nations. Now, this is the beginning of Antichrist's career right here. If you want the verse of how Antichrist begins, out of all the verses in the Bible, even before the signing of the peace treaty in Daniel 9, this is the very beginning of Antichrist's career right here, the very beginning. He will come out of a confederation of 10 nations. He'll rise up out of that. He'll defeat three kings. And then eventually he will stand against the Most High God. That is a term that Daniel uses quite often in regard to the character of God. God is called the possessor of heaven and earth. Notice here, he's going to persecute the saints of the Most High. We would call these individuals not church-age saints, but tribulation saints. He's going to persecute them. And then he will attend to change times and law. And therefore, that's why he's called the man of lawlessness. The saints will be given into his hand. Notice here, just like that first verse we started out with, the Antichrist will prevail against the saints. They'll be permitted by God to be persecuted for a period of 3.5 years. So God's still in charge, by the way. He's in charge of the Antichrist. He's in charge of how long he will reign. He's in charge of the extent of the persecution. God is sovereign in all this. And therefore, the saints will be given into his hand. God will allow the Antichrist to persecute these ones. For how long? Here's the length of time. For a time, and times and half a time. Verse 25. You remember, a time is one. Times, it's a simple addition, by the way, simple addition. Time is one, times two, and half a time is a half. So that's 3.5, a period of 3.5. We know that's 3.5 years in comparison to all the other periods of time describing this great tribulation, 42 months, 1,260 days. In a time and a half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion. So Antichrist's reign will be removed. He will be removed personally by the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns to establish his kingdom. The Antichrist's dominion and his authority over all the world will be terminated, and he will be judged at that period of time to consume and destroy it forever. And then we have a new regime, a new administration, a kingdom which never ends. And notice here, the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Even some of those very same people who were suffering under the Antichrist, now they'll rule with Christ in that coming kingdom. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions and authorities shall serve and obey him. So this is a picture of the Antichrist's persecution against believers during that period of time. And there are other passages, such as Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. If we turn over to the last chapter, Daniel. Daniel 12, verse 7. So if we turn over to the last chapter in Daniel, one of the reasons for this persecution, especially against God's chosen people, the Jews, God is going to use that period of time of intense persecution to bring the Jews around to faith in their Messiah. God allows this period of time to break their stubborn rebellion against God. God's going to give them a leader who they look to for early on peace treaty, rebuilding their temple. Finally, this guy is going to be the answer to the Middle East crisis. And certainly at the midpoint, they'll realize that he's not our savior. Especially when the Antichrist now turns against the Jews and therefore starts murdering them and killing them. So during this period of time of intense persecution, he is doing a lot of shaking, and therefore he is preparing the Jews to accept their true Messiah. God's going to break Israel's stubborn rebellion. Keep in mind, this is one of the sixfold reasons for that final tribulation period. And we read in Daniel chapter 9, we have a sixfold purpose of Daniel's 70th seven, to finish the rebellion. It's one of those reasons. Finish Israel's stubborn rebellion. And that's exactly what we have here in Daniel 12, 7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for how long? Time, times, and half a time. Where are we seeing that figure? Well, we saw that in Daniel 7. That's 3.5 years. And when the power of the holy people are Daniel's people that he was praying for, the Jews, these are the Jews, has been completely shattered, when God has broken their willful, stubborn, sinful rebellion through this intense period of persecution, all these things will be completed. Complete, finish means the end. As in Matthew 24, the time for Christ's kingdom will occur. But first and foremost, he's going to bring a nation to their knees, and and they will see that Jesus is the Messiah. Israel will be saved in Daniel chapter 11. So I have just a quote here, the power of the holy people. And I'll just read the note right here. We noted that the future unprecedented time of great tribulation will not end until God has completely shattered the obstinate rebellion of Israel against himself. God will bring the Antichrist on the world scene to play a major role in shattering that rebellion. So God's using the Antichrist for his purposes. He will use the Antichrist's desolation of the nation, including his part in drawing the armies of the nation against Israel by the end of the 70th week, as a means of backing Israel so tightly into a corner that it will have no means of escaping total annihilation unless it repents. And at the darkest hour, darkest time in all of its history, the nation will repent. In Zechariah 12, verse 2, Zechariah 12, 10 through 13, 1. Again, this is national repentance. They certainly will exercise faith in their Messiah. They'll look unto him. In that same scripture section, we have the gospel of the kingdom, which is has a twofold element. National repentance for Israel to restore the kingdom. And then we have personal faith in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will exercise personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again spiritually. They will also have repent nationally, and then God will bring in the blessings of the kingdom for that nation. That national repentance has always been required. And this is something that we might address in our Sunday school hour in Deuteronomy chapter 30. That chapter indicates that Israel will repent nationally and God will restore the land to them, and they will enter into the blessings that God promised through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now let's go back here then to our notes, and we look at the next passage we want to look at, Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. Revelation 6, 9. Here we have, early on in the first half of the tribulation, we have various judgments that will unfold, as Matthew 24 described. By the way, those first four riders, or horsemen, we would call them, of the apocalypse. Remember the rider on a white horse, a rider on a red horse, a black horse, and then the pale rider, a sickly greenish color, picturing disease. So we have those four horsemen of the apocalypse in Revelation 6, mirroring what we see in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 7. Now, the very next, it's interesting, Matthew 24 parallels Revelation 6, even up to the fifth seal judgment. Because what do we have in the beginning and the second half of the tribulation? We have great persecution, so we have, or even toward, we could say toward the end of the first half of the of Daniel 70:7, we have a tremendous persecution. So the fifth seal opened up. When he saw the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So obviously they're in heaven. They died a martyr's death. They died a martyr's death. They were slain because they held to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were believers, and therefore they were persecuted and slain. Now they cry out for justice. And God is a God of justice. Sometimes we think that things happen to us that are unfair. Why did God permit this? Why did God allow this persecution to happen? Why didn't God stop this? Well, God is a God of justice, and he permits things, certainly even for believers, for our spiritual growth. He allows opposition in our life, so that we will continue to walk by faith and trust his word. But God will reward his faithful servants, as we see even in the tribulation. God rewards those faithful tribulation martyrs with authority in that coming kingdom. God will reward faithful believers with crowns in the church age. So here we have those in the tribulation who are slain for their faith, and they cry out, verse 10, with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true?" Notice we have the essence of God. God is apart from sin. God is a God who speaks with authority. What he says is absolutely right, and therefore God cannot give us a promise that he will turn his back on. He will fulfill his word. The word of God's true, right? And many times we start out in our prayer, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Something I say over and over, because my pastor teacher growing up, Pastor Coe, would always pray that way. God's word is truth. Therefore, God is a God of truth. He speaks truthfully. What he promises, he will fulfill. So they're crying out for justice. They're crying out for justice. And the only real appropriate place for ultimate justice all the time is the throne of God. God himself is the ultimate righteous judge. And therefore, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, last time we were together, we looked at this passage and indicated that those who dwell on the earth is a technical term in the Greek for unbelievers. Unbelievers. It doesn't mean simply live on this planet. There's another Greek word, by the way, for that, people who reside on the planet, the inhabited earth. Here the idea is those who dwell down on the earth, meaning unbelievers, those whose home is the earth. We are citizens of heaven. Our home's not on the earth. In a sense, we physically live here. Spiritually speaking, no, we are citizens of heaven. So when will you avenge our blood? Now, keep in mind, back in the days of Noah, after the flood, we have the capital punishment implemented. And therefore, whoever sheds man's blood, I think it's Genesis 9:6, by man shall his blood be shed, for man is made in the image of God. And therefore, they're asking God to avenge their death. And therefore, I think implied there would be capital punishment on their oppressors. And that will happen. Then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. What God, in essence, is saying here, wait. So in answer to their request, sometimes in answer to our prayer, God says either three replies, yes, no, wait. Many times we have to rely upon the third answer, right? Wait on the Lord. And that is so we could walk by faith and not by sight. We have to wait. And God says, just a little longer. Don't have to wait very long because I'm going to do this within this 7-year period of time, but I'm going to avenge your death. Wait until the full measure of sin comes to a boil, in a sense. Remember the time when Joshua went in to defeat the Canaanites? In Abraham's day, it says, the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet full. God's waiting for evil to progress and grow to a great degree until God has to judge. And so the wickedness will continue to grow and build during that period of time, and then God will act. The Lord will act. So they would wait till their, notice here, fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed was completed. There's further believers that will die at this point, and I think in the second half of the tribulation. So he says, wait. All right, let's take a look at the next passage then. We see in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 11, further persecution. Revelation 7, verse 9, or mention the persecution. We see a great multitude. Now, I think these individuals are those who come out of the Great Tribulation. Now, whereas the martyrs in the fifth seal judgment may be some who come out of the first half, these are certainly individuals who come out of the second half of the tribulation. So we have believers in both halves during that period of time who are martyred. After these things, I look, behold, a great multitude which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Of course, Jesus Christ is the Savior. As John the Baptist pointed out in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, angels, these are high-ranking angels, fell on their faces before the throne, and we worshiped God, saying, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and authority and might, power and might, be to our God forever and ever. Now, the question is, this group of individuals, now some try to use this to say this is the rapture here, and these are church age believers, but we have a problem exegetically with that. We have a problem. These are individuals whom John did not recognize. John himself was a member of the, was a believer of the church age. John did not recognize them. So they're not fellow church age believers. Secondly, they came out of the tribulation, not as a group, but they came out of the tribulation one by one by one. They're appearing in heaven as they are martyred. Let's take a look at it, the text. Verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? John doesn't know. And then always the correct answer, I said to him, the question asked to John, who were they? He says and I said to him, sir, you know. Good answer. He said to me, these are the ones who notice, come out of the great tribulation. Now, the tense there is indicating that they came out one by one by one, not as a group all at once. They came out one by one by one as they are martyred. They came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. This is a heavenly temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Notice the response here in verse 6, the message in verse 16 and 17, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. What happens in the second half of the tribulation? Antichrist says, unless you take the mark, you can't buy or sell. Think about individuals starving because they can't access food or adequate water. They're not going to hunger or thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. Remember the judgments in the tribulation period. They live on the earth. The judgments are not directed toward them, but certainly the environment is affected during that period of time. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And notice here, their sorrow and their pain and their suffering has ended. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So here, these are individuals who are martyred one by one during that period of time of trouble. Next passage, let's take a look at the, we already looked at verse 14 to 17, chapter 7. So let's take a look at chapter 8, which this is an interesting verse in verse 3. Look at this passage, Revelation 8, 3. Here we have an image of heaven. Now, keep in mind, in the book of Revelation, we have kind of a film location. If we're shooting a film, you might shoot one by the sea, another in the mountains, another in another area. Think about this. The film location changes from heaven to earth. So we see the scene opening up in heaven, and then we go back down to the earth. And then we see the scene once again in heaven, and we go back down to the earth. So, you know, the Bible Knowledge Commentary has a chart, by the way, looks like this, that shows you in Revelation the scene shifting from heaven to earth, to heaven to earth. So that's what we have here. We have the picture of heaven. Another angel having a golden censer, he came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer with it the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now, the context is God is about to unleash the seven trumpet judgments. This is the seventh seal. There's silence. There's a pause in heaven for a half hour. And I think it's the awesomeness of that time, knowing what God is about to unfold upon the earth in judgment. So we have here the prayers of the saints. Now, question is, are these prayers of all saints of all time? I don't think so. I think these are prayers of tribulation saints praying for justice. And many prayers of even believers who are alive that are during that time, they're suffering persecution. And that's really the context here. He's dealing with the response to these prayers that are before the throne. It's interesting imagery of prayer here, ascending up to God as incense. As the Old Testament tabernacle, you had the sweet-smelling incense, which is a picture of prayers ascending to God. Smoke of the incense, verse 4, with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. These prayers reached heaven, and they're collected in one sense, in a symbolic way. And God's about to act based on these prayers. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. Judgment is implemented as a result of these prayers. Prayers of the saints. Think about that. Can prayer change things? Yes. God in his sovereignty has allowed the freedom of man, free will of man, and prayer does make a difference. God includes your prayers in that plan. You ever think about that? God includes prayers in the way he acts. And therefore, these saints crying out to God, God hears them and he responds. He responds with judgment. So the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And then these trumpets start to unfold upon the earth. So we have here these prayers collected and probably prayers as a result of persecution. Now, Let's take a look at chapter 11, verse 3 through 10. Chapter 11, verse 3 to 10. The two witnesses are certainly those who are persecuted for their testimony. We hear, let's take a look at their death at the hand of the Antichrist in verse 3. And following, we'll see down in verse 7. But let's take a look at Revelation 11:3. I gave power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. How long is that? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Now, here though, I think the witness will be in the first half of the tribulation period. Now, again, we dealt with, is it the first half? You know, good prophetic writers are divided over that. I think the majority of them, from what I could tell, hold to the first half of the tribulation. They have good argument because of the context here. But either way, the point is made, I think, that they are conveying God's message, and then, therefore, as a result of this, they're martyred. Notice here, they will prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. Now, who was clothed in sackcloth in the Old Testament? We have Elijah. So the two witnesses will probably be mere Moses and Elijah because of the nature of judgments that occur in verse 5. These are the two olive trees. The book of Zechariah mentions the symbolism of that. The two lampstands which stand before the God of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, guess what? They can dole it out as well. Fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemy. So in a symbolic way, it pictures they can immediately implement judgment. And therefore, those who want to harm them, God can call down judgment upon them. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. So imagine these individuals have the ire and hatred of their enemies. Notice verse 6, they have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. What prophet in the book of James, by the way, James refers to, was it Elijah, who caused a drought to occur and then prayed for rain? Rain occurred. So they mimic Elijah in their miracle-working ministry. And notice here, they have power to over waters to turn them to blood. Now, who did that in the Old Testament? Moses in the first Egyptian plague turned water into blood. And again, because both Moses and Elijah appears in Revelation 17, I think we have some good arguments for return of these guys to the earth. And notice here, they strike the earth with all kinds of plagues as often as they desire. Now, what happens when they finish their testimony? Notice when their job is done, not until 1,260 days has transpired, but when they're done. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, later on Revelation 7:13, we will see this is the Antichrist here. He will make war against them. It's interesting language of Daniel, right? Daniel, we saw that war is made against God's saints and people, and certainly the two witnesses will be targeted and overcome them and kill them. They'll be killed for their testimony. And guess what? Their bodies will not be buried. Their bodies will lie in the streets of the great city. Now, the great city is called Jerusalem. Now, I believe in a little interpretation. There are symbols in this passage, but notice when he describes Jerusalem in a symbolic way, he calls it the city who is spiritually called Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't say Jerusalem was Sodom and Gomorrah. He said that they have acted in rebellion like Sodom and Gomorrah. Certainly Israel's history, you can look in the Old Testament, they did some of the same sins that God judged Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Now that should settle the matter. Where was our Lord crucified? Jerusalem. So this is their core, their testimony in Jerusalem. They are killed, but yet, notice here, they will be raptured in one sense, or resurrected here. Then the rapture occurs here, but then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. And notice here, it shows that this will be visible around the world. Question years ago is, how is that possible? Well, now we know how it's possible to see any event worldwide. Remember the opening days of the Gulf War. Remember that? And how it was televised. A war halfway across the world that affected our soldiers. Eventually that was broadcast. So their bodies lie dead for 3.5 days and will not bury those individuals. That's the greatest insult, to leave them without a proper burial, decent burial. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. Here we see that word again for unbelievers. Those who dwell on the earth, unbelievers will celebrate, yes. And they will make merry. They'll act like it's a big party, the death of these individuals. And will send, I call this a satanic Christmas. They will send gifts to one another, presents. And because these two witnesses, two prophets, tormented those who dwell on the earth, unbelievers. But yet they're resurrected. After 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them. They saw it still on their feet. Great fear on them. Great fear fall on those who saw him. They heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. They ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. You remember Elijah ascended to heaven in a chariot. So the result was judgment fell upon that city. An earthquake fell. A tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed. And so this is part of these judgments here. God's avenging his people in that sense. Let's take a look at Revelation. Let's see, that's chapter 11. Let's take a look at the next chapter here. Then chapter 12, verse 6. Here we have the sweeping imagery of the angelic conflict. I think we have the angelic conflict summarized in verses 1 through 7 and following. We have here the first advent of Christ. We have his ascension in verse 5. And then we have, fast forward to that tribulation period, when the woman, which is the Jews, fled into the wilderness. So the woman is identified as Israel or the Jews, where she is a place prepared by God. God reserved a safe location, a safe house, not really a house, but a safe place. The rocks of Petra, which if you've ever seen pictures of that, is a great rocky fortress, which is a narrow passageway into that area that opens up in the area of Edom. And she's there for the second half of the tribulation, 1,260 days. So we have a remnant that flees, that Matthew describes, by the way, in Matthew 24. This is the same group of individuals who flee to the mountains. In Matthew 24, verse 16, when the Antichrist sets up his image, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So this is the same group of individuals who flees into the wilderness, where she is prepared by God a place and taken care of for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. All right. So it does show you here that the woman flees as a result of Antichrist setting up his image and trying to annihilate Israel. Later on in the middle and toward the end of the chapter, we see this, Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Let's look at those two verses. Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. Now I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Now, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses believers even today before God's throne, but he's going to be kicked out of his access to heaven. His access will be denied at the midpoint of the tribulation. And notice, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. These are individuals that were winner Christians, winner victors, winner believers, we would call them, winner believers. And they are persecuted. They did not love their lives until death. Now, the persecution is further elaborated on in the latter half of the chapter. The woman goes into the wilderness where she is nourished for, now we have a time and a half a time. Notice that phrase occurring right here in verse 14. From the presence of the serpent, meaning Satan. He is not allowed. He tries to annihilate them, but the earth helps the woman. The earth opens its mouth, and then the dragon's ticked off because he can't destroy those Jews who are fleeing. And now, therefore, he makes war with the rest of our offspring, other Jews who keep the commands of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's interesting, because even then, during the tribulation, Jesus Christ will be the object of the witness. They're going to have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ during that period of time. Other Jews will witness to him. Then we have Revelation chapter 14, I believe. Let's see, it's chapter 13. Let's look at chapter 13 also, persecution during that period of time. Revelation 13, 4 through 8. These are individuals who was amazed of the dragon or Antichrist's great power and authority. And they said, who is able to make war with him? Notice the question, verse 4. What's the answer to that question? Revelation chapter 19. Christ making war with him. He's going to defeat him. Who's going to make war with him? He seems to be untouchable. Notice, he is the epitome of mockery against God. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He insults God, and he's been given authority to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. Then he opened up his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his essence or character, his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. That'll be us, I think. We'll be in heaven during this period of time. And he'll blaspheme those believers who God caught up. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, tabernacle, those who dwell in heaven. And notice, by divine permission, it was granted to make war, him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is worldwide authority. This is where he rules over the entire world at this midpoint. Again, unbelievers will follow him because their names have not been written in the book of life. He says in verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. Now, this is an interesting passage that gives encouragement to believers during that period of time. He who leads into captivity will go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience or perseverance and the faith of the saints. He's saying here that saints are taken captive by the Antichrist. God will take captive Satan, by the way, and the Antichrist. Satan will be bound, by the way, for 1,000 years. Those who kill with the sword, kill Christians, they will in turn be killed by the Lord Jesus Christ with the sword in Revelation 19 as he returns to set up his second coming. Therefore, the saints should continue to persevere in faithfulness, not take the mark, continue faithfully, and walk by faith and not by sight. And again, we're dealing with the most difficult period of time in world's history. And we have individuals who can be faithful during that time. We can be faithful in persecution during this time. And therefore, the encouragement is for these believers to realize justice is coming. Now, this Antichrist demands worldwide worship. No one can buy or sell unless he has the mark of the beast. And therefore, that will hinder a lot of individuals during that time, especially believers. Now, let's just take a look at Revelation chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. Revelation 14. Here is the perseverance of the saints. Here are those who keep the commands of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. God's going to reward these faithful believers. But here's yet another verse describing the persecution of believers during that period of time. Chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. Chapter 15. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy? For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. And notice here, let's see. Let's fast forward to that next passage here. Let's go to chapter, what chapter was that? 14, is that 15? Let's go to chapter 17, verse 6. Let's look at that passage. Chapter 17, verse 6. Yeah, now we have another persecutor other than the Antichrist and other unbelievers. Certainly we have a political system, a religious system that persecutes believers during the first half of the tribulation. This is the mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. Notice this woman is drunk, not with wine, but with the blood of the saints. She has martyred many individuals, and this is false religion, worldwide religion. There'll be a false religious system that will persecute true believers for the faith. You remember who was the one? What group played a role in the crucifixion of Jesus? Several groups. We think about the Romans. What about the Pharisees? Think about the religious leaders, how they persecuted the Lord Jesus. And Jesus confronted the religious leaders of his day. So the true believers will be persecuted during that time by this false religious system. She's drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And therefore, she goes after believers during that period of time. And then chapter 18, verse 24, also these two chapters end with that same statement of persecution against believers, this religious system, whom God will judge at the end of chapter 18. And in her was found the blood of prophets during that time when God revises the role of prophecy because church age believers will be gone, Jews will be back in the prominence, and we'll have biblical prophets such as the two witnesses. And notice saints and of all who were slain on the earth. So this woman goes after leaders and believers during that period of time in her persecution. Now, we're almost done here. Revelation 19, verses 1 through 3. Just wanted to trace persecution during that period of time throughout the book of Daniel and Revelation. Finally, we come to the second coming of Christ. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord, for true and righteous are his judgments. Always keep that in mind, that phrase. God is fair in his dealings. His judgments are righteous and true when he judges. Because he judges the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. What did the great harlot do? Kill God's people. Murder them. So now God judges that system. He has avenged on her what? The blood of his servants shed by her. Remember when we looked at those in the fifth seal judgment? How long, O Lord, will you not do what? Avenge our blood. Here it is. The Lord Jesus Christ returns to avenge those saints by judging those who opposed and killed them. They said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. The judgment of Babylon, that religious system. And notice here, they're praising God, and the Lord Jesus Christ returns with the great, the Lord Jesus Christ returns as a great warrior who judges. The verse 11, now heaven opened, he saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, describing the Lord Jesus Christ. And in what? Righteousness, he judges and makes war. Oh, I thought all wars were bad. No. War is necessary to stop evil. You know, where would we be if there, you know, we didn't stand against Adolf Hitler? Where would we be? We wouldn't be worshiping like we are today, more than likely. We'd be under tyranny. War is necessary. As in the book of Ecclesiastes, a time for war and a time for peace. You got to stop evil in the world and tyrants. And so the ultimate evil tyrant is the Antichrist and his followers. So God judges the Antichrist, and he does it with a righteous, in a righteous way. And the word of God issues forth out of his mouth and destroys his enemies. Notice, finally, though, chapter 20, verse 4, we have the Lord Jesus Christ will defeat the Antichrist, and then he will set up his kingdom. And here we see the reward of those faithful servants of God during that period of time. I saw the thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. Again, at the midpoint of the tribulation, Antichrist will demand worship. It's like the expression, heads will roll. The guillotine probably will be back in the play as a form of execution. Those who refuse to take the mark of the beast will be beheaded. It clearly says who these individuals are. These are not church-age believers, but tribulation martyrs who had not worshipped the beast or his image. They had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they did what? They lived, which speaks of resurrection. The term lived, come back to life. And they ruled or reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So here, during Christ's kingdom, these individuals who were faithful reign with Christ in authority in a kingdom minus war, minus persecution, minus evil, in a sense. Although sin has not been eliminated in the millennium, it won't be eliminated till the eternal state, but it will be a place of peace. There'll be peace on earth, goodwill toward men during that period of time. Let's bow our heads, Father. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us through your word that there's a coming a time of great persecution on believers, but yet you have a purpose for that. You will defeat evil. You will defeat tyranny, Father. You will reward your faithful servants, and so you encourage them to continue. You will encourage them, and that should encourage us. Those of us, many times, who stand for the truth are mocked and made fun of. Even though we may have not experienced the degree of trouble as these future saints will, Satan still hates us, and we are not a friend of the world. Help us not to embrace the thinking of the world system, but continue to faithfully serve you. And we know that there are rewards awaiting your faithful servants. So we give you the praise, honor, and glory in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's take prayer requests. So we're going to here pull up our Skype audience. Or Skype, not Skype.